Want to start a series. I don't know how many I'll do in this one, and I might not do them sequentially, but there's important topics that comes up every once in a while. The title of this one is Debunking Nature of God Fallacies. Debunking Nature of God Fallacies. And why do I say that? Because what we find happens in the church through all time, not just now, is you'll see that the topic of the nature of God will come up in one way or the other. And it's usually at the start of something where things go off the rails a bit. Because the topic of the nature of God sometimes can be confusing, but actually let's get clarity on it is what I want to do by going through how God presents himself in the Bible. It's very important for us to understand that God presents himself, the family, a certain way and does that on purpose for us. But I remember back in, was it AC back in the day? And this topic was one of the first things that came up before doctrines were changed. I was in classes with some of the people that came up with the idea. There was a logic class I was in the middle of with one of the doctors there. And the topic of the nature of God came up, and it got into this just strange conversation about different beings and one thing and whatever these words were, all these strange things that were just confusing completely. But I remember the important point to remember about that is the nature of God is a conversation starter to where things end up going off the rails sometimes because think of it as smoke for some fire sometimes. When you see it. So it's very important for us to understand the nature of God, how he presents it from the Bible, and not just, some theoretical things. A lot of people get this stuff wrong. Let me also tell you something else about the nature of God, is there is absolutely nothing new that people have come up with. Every single theory about the nature of God has gone around about four or five times over the past thousands of years. There's all types of theories that come and go, and it's kind of interesting when you see somebody come up with a theory, it's all of a sudden, wow, that just sounds so new. Just go back in your history books and read up about it. Usually you can go look at the Catholic Church, and one of their archbishops or somebody is usually at the center of coming up on these ideas, or one of their councils or something like that. So it's one of those things that it's important for us to be grounded in. It's important for us to understand. Now, do we know everything about the nature of God? We don't. We can't. We're not going to because we're not in the spiritual realm today. But God does give us a picture. God does say certain things. God does show things in the Bible of how he presents himself. And it's important for us to be grounded in those things of how it is. So I want to go through a couple of things. You'll hear things. All the topics of the Trinity are about the nature of God. If you think about this, if you can get people to be confused about what God is, then their relationship is going to be affected. Think of it like a long domino train. Just knock the first one over and the whole thing goes straight down. That's why it's an important topic to understand, to get this correct in our brains and our minds. Some people claim, you know, the Trinity, there's three Godheads, God beings. I'm not going to cover that right now. We've covered that kind of ad infinitum. But there are other things that come up every once in a while that have to do with the same topic. And things like, you know, Christ is a created being. He wasn't there. He's a created person. He came on the scene. Or, you know, Christ wasn't the God in the Old Testament. Or there's only really one God. There's a, you know, powerful and a lesser being. There's all these types of things that you, when you hear them, they are all about the nature of God. They're topics that surround it. So before, I think we've kind of exhausted the idea of the Trinity. And I don't think any one of us would say that we would be duped by that right now. Which is good, because we've gone through that ringer. But then you'll hear other things that come up about the nature of God, like Christ is a created being. That's one that resurfaces. That is not new, by the way. Some people think, and it sounds so new and such a great, amazing topic, but that was way back in, I think, the 2nd century, an archbishop came up with this idea. You can read about it. It's not new. So these ideas just keep getting recirculated time and time again. So we want to talk through some of these things. In the Old Testament, there are two beings that are mentioned, you know, God the Father and the one that became Christ. And it's important to understand the relationship there and who interacted with humans and things like that. So we'll go through some of these things. What I want to do is I'll cover some of the technical things. We can't stay there all the time, you know, because just covering technical points of things. But I want to go through a few foundational things. Let's start with the beginning, John 1, verse 1. Let's go back and see what the Bible says about the Godhead. and what it describes. John 1, verse 1, key scripture. Mr. Armstrong used to always quote this one or talk about this one. And it's very important for us to understand this. John 1, in verse 1, says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." So what we find, because down in verse 14 it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And we find the scripture tells us something. It paints a picture that in the beginning, way back when, you know, it's a human saying this. So they're saying way back, these are everlasting beings. But the way they can describe it is wherever that started, which we can't comprehend, that they've always been there. In the beginning was this being called the Word. That being was with the other being, referred to here as God, sometimes the Father and other things. And that Word was God. They are one. They existed from eternity. We have two beings that are described here. And one of those, called the Word, is the one who turned into flesh and came down and lived and was, as we know, Christ. That's what it says. They became flesh, dwelt among us, we beheld the glory, etc. But what we find is this is a very pivotal scripture, because all the way back in time were these two beings. It wasn't a created being, but everything was created by this being, as it says here. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. So we find that that's a pivotal foundational thing, that in the beginning we see this. The Word, it's the Word, or the word behind that is the Logos. You know, and the Logos means a number of things. It's a spokesperson, it's the Word, so it might be translated the Word, and that's one of the things. But think of it as another way to say it is someone who goes and speaks the Word is also a spokesperson. They're the ones who speaks on behalf of. You know, if you ever watch TV in the news and you got the press secretary for the president and they get up and speak, you know, they're the ones doing the updating for the administration. Think of it like that in some ways. Not a perfect example, but, you know, you get the idea. Somebody speaking on behalf of and saying, here's the Word. Here is the one who's the spokesperson out to other people saying it. Now, we understand there's these two beings there. So how can we, you know, understand that or say that there's only one being, that's God, because this is saying there are two beings. Because if you say there's only one single being, then we have a problem here. Because what we understand is God is the name God is a kind of a being. It's a kind, it's a description. And there's two beings that are part of this family. It's like a family. You have one family, but you have many members. In fact, go back to Genesis 1, verse 1. Genesis 1, verse 1, if you pair that scripture with this scripture, we'll see that it's backed up in the Old Testament as well. Genesis 1 and verse 1 says, "In the beginning," this is the very first verse, "in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." So God is described and talked about a ton of times in the Bible throughout. And this is one. The first verse of the Bible establishes who is the one doing all of these things. The word there, God, is a word called Elohim, which is a plural word. If you look up behind, it's got the sense of plural, as in more than one thing. So if you think about this concept, it's saying in the beginning God being a plural word, there were more than one beings, created the heaven and the earth. The one who became the Father and the one who became the Christ. We generally bucket it in those two things because there is the being, and they're both referenced this way. You read it in the Old Testament, the different times. But the term God can mean a couple of things. When you look at it in context here, God can be referring to the family. It could also be referring to one of the beings. Depends. You have to read it in context too. So sometimes people get that confused. Sometimes it means the family. Sometimes it means you're talking about a specific being like the Father or the Word. That is one of the beings that are of the type God. They're both God. They're both the same thing. You know, there's different thoughts out there too that, you know, maybe Christ was just a thought of God. There's one being and he is a thought. And there's a whole bunch of things that people play around with. And some of that comes from Gnosticism and things like that. But and other people say Christ didn't become a separate being until he was, you know, born. Then he became a separate being. But that's not true. Christ said, before Abraham was, I am. He was. He also said, I saw Satan fall from heaven. So if you read this correctly, that being that was the Word who became Christ existed, and it says John 1:1, from the start. From the beginning, we have these two beings. Old Testament says those two beings of the type God created the heavens and the earth, plural, Elohim. Now, if you read the Greek behind John 1, verse 1, it kind of makes it a little bit clear. It says, if you were to phrase it how it's literally written, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with the God, and God was the Word. It's saying that there's two beings. It's kind of designating two together as one from all time. So you can't argue with that. Christ was not a created thing that came along somewhere else. This is denoting relationship. It's saying there's two distinct things in the Godhead. And he's also here called a Word or the Logos. He's also called other things. He's called a rock. It's not a literal rock. He's also called the Lamb of God. He's not a literal lamb. But if you understand, he's also called Alpha and Omega, the first and last letter of the alphabet. He's not literally the first and last letter of the alphabet. It's describing what he is. And so we're given these words to help us understand who these beings are, what they do, how they interact with us, what their relationship is. And this is important. I think it's very easy. You can kind of boil this down super easy. There's some things we'll never understand about God because we're physical. One day we will. But he gives us a picture of how he wants us to view them. There is more than one, and he a lot of times calls it a family, a father and a son, and a relationship, a word. There's different names and things that are given to show how they are, how they're written. So he is a word. He's a messenger. He's a spokesperson as well. But he's a literal being. You know, in Revelation, I won't turn there, Revelation 19, you know, the one that comes back on a horse to make war, he's clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is what? The Word of God. That same one who was from the beginning, who came as Christ, is coming back on a horse, will do battle. So you can see start to finish, that is the being, that is the one, the Word of God or the Logos. So in the beginning, it's important to foundationally understand that there's two of these beings, both of the type God, of the family God. Now, another point is the one, the Word, or Jesus Christ, was the creator. Turn over to John 1, verse 1, which we're, if you're already there, we didn't turn away. It says, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. So he is the one who did the creating, the creating. Let's go to Colossians 1:15 and add to this. Colossians 1, verse 15 says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on the earth, visible or invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Every single thing you see, the heavens and the earth, the universe, the planets and the stars were created by him. Not only that, though, the things you don't see, the angelic beings, the angels, the demons, that or the angels that turned to demons, he created all of those things. He created the positions, the principalities, the powers, the rulers, all of those things. He's preeminently over all of those things. He's the creator of them. He's not included in there. He's the one who created all of these things and before him. And all of these consist through him. I'm listening to a audiobook on the universe, and it's interesting because they're getting down to a place where they're going down to subatomic particle levels. They're finding there's this thing called string theory now. There's this thing called dark matter now that they realize is made up. It's about 3/4 of the mass of the universe. We didn't realize it before, but something called dark matter sounds kind of ominous. But it's got a force and a mass that makes up 3/4 of the weight if you look at the entire universe. And they said they don't understand it. It's a force and energy, a thing that is in and around everything. And it sustains everything, and it keeps it going, and they don't know what it is. And so what we see when we listen to some of these things and you read a scripture like that, you realize that there is a God who's in a spiritual sense who keeps all of this stuff going. And what people are starting to mathematize, triangulate on, know is there, is the presence of a creator who sustains the universe without knowing it. You can even prove it scientifically when you look at it. But all things consist, and all things are sustained through him as well. This is the one and the being who created it. And he created all the angels. And how many angels are there? There's a ton. We read in Revelation there's 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. So that's at least 100 million plus thousands and thousands. You know, he created all of these angels. These are the ones that are before the throne. I don't know if you can picture this, but, you know, God's throne, the choir that would be singing there, the angels that would be doing his business, the ones saying things and shouting the Lamb. There are hundreds of millions of angels. They're all there at this. All of that was created by this being. So not just the universe, but things you don't even see he's put in place and created as well. Right? And this is a mystery to people. People don't get this. Ephesians says this. It's the beginning of things. He's hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ. So Ephesians 3, verse 9 says, it's been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ. Well, how do you rectify that if Christ did the creation? It's an important point because it's God and Christ are both creators. Both of them are. God is part of this creation process. Christ is the one who actually did the creating. He actually went and did it, if you think about that. But they're both creators. They both designed this thing. And this is an important point. You know why? Because this is how they operate. They aren't at odds with each other. They aren't just, competing. They're very deliberate about how they do things together. They both create us. God created all things through Christ. Christ did the create. He's a creation agent actually doing, but God is called the creator too. They work together. They're not competing. They're in perfect harmony and unity. And if you think about that, that's how they do everything in life. They're both creators. It's like saying, you know, Elon Musk created the Tesla. He came up with the idea, but he's not the one who goes on the assembly line and actually builds them. Somebody else is doing the building. So you can say Elon Musk created the Tesla, but he doesn't actually physically make them. The same thing, God is creator, created the universe, but he did it through Christ. Think of it kind of like that. So what we find is that that being called Christ the Word is the one who created all things. He's the one who made all things. That's another point. Let's go to a third point. Third point is the idea of theophanies. Theophanies, what is that? It's a word that just means God appearing to humans. God appearing to human beings is called a theophanies. So has anyone ever seen God? Let's go back to Exodus 24, verse 1. Exodus 24, verse 1. So we have these two beings. Has anybody ever seen these two beings? Exodus 24, verse 1. So one of the God beings is talking to Moses, and he said, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nabu, Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people go up with him. And then down in verse 9, then Moses went up, also Aaron, etc., the 70 elders, and they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone. And it was like the very heavens in its clarity. But on the nobles of the children of Israel, he did not lay his hand. So they saw God, and they ate and drank. So there was, from afar, most of them, except for Moses, could come near. They saw this being. There was a being that appeared to men. Now, we'll find out later, they couldn't have seen his face, because we'll find out later why. But they saw something of this being who was there. And they also saw under his feet the sapphire stones and just how clear and what it is. And if we'll get to this in another sermon, but it's fascinating to go through the descriptions of what God looks like. We have descriptions of people have seen him in a vision and seen pictures of him in the throne room of heaven, but what his throne looks like and what he walks on. This, in this case, is sapphire stone, so pure that it's like the very heavens in clarity. The most pure gems you could ever build, create, are in and around and under, in this case, paved underneath them. And so they saw this being. So God, some one of these beings has sitting and having, he's having a meal with them. He actually sat down and they ate with one of the God beings or nearby one of the God beings. And then it says down in verse 17, so the Lord said to Moses, I will also do the things that you have spoken, for you found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. And then he said, please show me your glory. Actually, messed that up. This is Exodus 33, if you want to turn there. Exodus 33, verse 17. Sorry about that. I jumped ahead without telling you. So Exodus 33, verse 17. This is another example when God appeared to Moses. Says, I will do the things that you've spoken. Verse 17 of Exodus 33. For you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. And he said, please show me your glory. Hey, can I see you as you really are? Then he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And that's why I say before they had seen some of the God being, but they weren't looking at his face. He said, nobody can see my face and live in the full glory of who God is. And the Lord said, here's a place by me. You shall stand on this rock over here. So it shall be when my glory passes by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock. I'm going to hide you. All right, I'll stick you in the little crevice here and I'll cover with you with my hand, right? And then while I pass by you, then I will take my hand away and you shall see my back, but you won't see my face. So I love this story. It's great. I don't know. It just says so much. It says so much about the relationship of God and what kind of God he is. Hey, yeah, you want to see who I really am? Man, I want to show you. I can't show you my face because you will die. Like any man will die. I can't show you that part, but man, can I show you the rest? And Moses is like, yeah, please show me. It's this great relationship that he's got here. And so he stuck him in a rock, put his hand over him, playing peekaboo with him or whatever, you know, and he walks by, past, takes his hand off, and he sees the back of God, basically. And he let him see that. And so he saw some of the glory of God. He saw some of it, not his face, but he saw some of the glory of God, and God revealed that and showed it to him. And we find that this being, one of the God beings, lived. It was like this. It was amazing glory, amazing things. And I covered it in another sermon. I won't cover it here, but when the Ten Commandments were given to this God and this being and the glory and the presence and the mountain was tremendous, appeared down, and Moses was up there. He was in the presence of God. And when he came down, his face, his head was glowing from all that glory that God was. The energy, the power, the things, all that God was made his face glow. That would just, I don't know about you, but that would freak anybody out if you see somebody's face glowing. But that's because this is what the God being is. They are in glory. They have a glorious presence, full of energy, full of power, full of these things. And he just let them see part of it. You know, you can look at the back. That's what you can look. So they saw it. I mean, they also, God appeared to Adam and Eve. They saw God. Abraham saw God. Isaac, Jacob, Gideon, they all heard and they saw God. God gave the Ten Commandments. These are all theophanies. These are all times that God appeared to man. That's what theophanies means. Now, why is this important? Why do I bring that up? Because there is God and appeared to man. John 5:37 is a key scripture. John 5:37 tells us, it gives us the, who was that? John 5:37, this is Christ talking. It says, and the Father himself, referring to the other God being, who sent me, was sent by the Father, Christ, has testified to me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his form. That's an important addition here. Because this says nobody has even seen the form of the Father or heard his voice. Therefore, the being that we have in the Old Testament, the one that is revealing, that is one of the two beings that make up God, the Elohim, would be the one that became Christ. Because nobody has seen. Some people go, oh yeah, well, he's just speaking to the people in front of him, you know, at the time. And that doesn't make any sense because this is written down for us. That would be like him on the Sermon on the Mount saying, hey, you shall not covet. But he was only talking to the 20 people sitting in front of him at the time. No, he was actually saying something for all people, for all time. That was written down for us. And the same thing is here. You haven't seen or heard his voice. You haven't seen the Father or heard his voice or form. That's important because no one has seen the Father or heard his voice. Only Christ has. Turn over to John 1, verse 8. John 1, verse 8. John 1, verse 8. And what we find is one of the things that Christ purpose was, is, what was it? We know this. He says it many times. It's to reveal the Father, wasn't it? People never saw, knew, not literally saw him, not heard him, didn't know him. And so John 1, verse 8 is one of those. He says he, Christ, was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. And so we're talking, we have two beings being discussed here. One is coming to reveal the other one as well. And so what we find is that the being that appeared and showed and people were with would be not the Father being, as we know it, but would be the one who was the Word or became the Christ. He is the one who appeared and showed himself. Because Christ said, no one has seen the Father. No one has. So those appearances are important to understand and who that was. Now, another point, let's add to this. There are more than one being mentioned in the Old Testament too. It doesn't say he's not talked about or not told or not discussed or anything like that. You know, the Father's mentioned. In Daniel, he sees the Ancient of Days, but this is in a vision. He's given a vision of it. Turn over to Psalms 110, verse 1. Psalms 110, verse 1. Psalms 110, verse 1 is an interesting scripture because it discusses two beings here. It says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. So David's saying, the Lord said to my Lord. So somebody here said something to this other Lord, sit at my right hand till I make the enemies your footstool. And again in 110 verse 5, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord is at your right hand. He shall execute kings in the day of his wrath. So the word the Lord there is YHVH. Yahweh, don't know how to exactly pronounce that because there weren't the vowels, but YHVH. So this Lord, called a YHVH, said to my Lord. Now, the word the Yahweh said to my Lord, the word there for my Lord is something called Adonai. Adonai. It's not the same as Yahweh. But the original word was not Adonai. Because during the translation process, when the Jews were keeping the books, this didn't quite make sense. The Yahweh, the actual original word was Yahweh said to Yahweh. They changed it to Adonai because it didn't make sense. They did this in like 134 other places where Yahweh was changed to Adonai, another word for Lord, you know, because they felt like they were trying to protect the name of the Lord, and etc., in reverence. But wherever they did, usually in your Bible, you'll see a note, a reference, because they had to keep the scripture, but they'll note, hey, that's actually not the word. So usually, depends on your version of the Bible, but if it says that, and that's the translated word, it's the wrong word, they say they swapped it out. So think about this. Yahweh, an eternal being. This is really saying, if you were to read what the original said, the Yahweh said to, the eternal being said to my eternal being. That's what it says. There's two eternal beings, one speaking to the other. That's referenced in the Old Testament. The Yahweh said to my Yahweh, basically, the one he interacted with, think of it like that, my Lord. And this is quoted in different places, and Christ references this in the New Testament. Other people did. I'll give you a couple references. Acts 2:34, Peter, right? David didn't go to heaven, but he says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. And then it says, let Israel know that God has made this Jesus Lord in Christ. He's saying that that Lord talking to this Yahweh talking to this Yahweh is actually Christ. That's who it became. So Peter quotes that and he applied it to Christ. Turn to Matthew 22, 41. Matthew 22, 41. Matthew 22, 41. This is Christ quoting the same passage. So you see that passage is an important one because it got quoted a couple, two, three times in other places. And here's a couple of them. Matthew 22, 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, who do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? He says, he's the son of David. Then he said, how then does David in the Spirit call him Lord? The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand so I make your enemies your footstool. And David says, if he calls him Lord, how is he his son? And no one was able to answer him. So Christ specifically is referencing that scripture himself as referring to himself as being the second Yahweh. That's what he is referencing there as well. So Christ applied that passage to himself. So there's reference. That's just one of them. That's an important one because it's very much the Yahweh said to the other Yahweh. One eternal being said to the other eternal being. This is what he said. Okay, that's a point there. There are two beings that are mentioned. I won't go through all the places. I mean, there's thousands of references there. In fact, and we'll go through some and maybe another message, but that's just a, there are two different beings that are called out there. But we find the one that appeared, the one that talked, was the one that was known as the Word, or Christ, who became Christ. All right, another point. What about Deuteronomy 6, verse 4? Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. This is when the commandments are given. This is a phrase that was said. This is the Shema that, you know, people will repeat. This is Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all of your strength." All right, this is given in the context of the commandments. Right, and you know, in back in verse 1 of Deuteronomy, it says these are the commandments, there are statutes and judgments the Lord has commanded you, you know, et cetera, et cetera. Right, and so what we find is that this phrase is said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." How can that be if there's two beings? How can that be? Are they one? Well, let's read some other ones. Let's couple this with Mark 12:28. Mark 12, verse 28 says, "Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceived that he had answered them well. And he asked them, which is the first commandment of all?" So he's going to refer back to this, what we just read. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second like it is this, you shall love the Lord, love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these." And so we find that that is one of the greatest commandments given as part of the commandments is to love God, love the Lord. "Hear, O Israel." Right? Now, when we look at that, the word there in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 6, the word one, guess what the word God is there, by the way? It's Elohim, which, as we know before, refers to a plural thing. So how can we have a plural thing being one? Well, when we look at the word one, there's two words in Hebrew. You could say, you could, hey, if I'm going to translate or use a word, I'd pick either one of these, Yahid or Echad. I don't know how to pronounce it. Echad. You could pick one of those two words. if you pick Echad, it means compound unity. It's like a family. It's like saying we are more than one, but we are one family. So the Elohim is one, is saying they are one, they are together like a family. They are one thing, two people. You know, when they Adam and Eve got married, it says two people shall become one flesh. What's the word there? Same thing, Echad. Two people become one flesh. Are they literally, physically one thing? No, they are together. They're one. The Tower of Babel. God said, "Lest all the people are one." Did that mean that everybody just munged together into one being? No, it was the word Echad. There were many people there, but they were one. They were all together, united in what they were doing. So you see this used in the Bible that way. So it's one made up of others. One thing, one unit, one togetherness is what it is. So, and it's important to understand what this one is talking versus. It's one versus what? When these commandments were given, it's given in the context of, hey, we're one, we two beings are the one true God versus what? All these other gods that were in the area, all the things that other people would want to worship. There's one God. There's one true God made up of multiple beings, and we are one united thing, a family. There's one God. That's the sense in what those words are given. So it's given in the context of other gods around. It's not given in the context of there's one being in the family, and this being is more important than that being, or just one versus this one. It's saying we as two beings are one versus the other gods, and that's how the commandments are given. So if you read through the Bible and understand and look at the words behind it, you'll see that it's consistently referencing the two beings. They are together. They are seen as one. It's like a family. You know, and God gives us the family reference. It's like, you know, a husband and a wife. They could have the same name. There is a husband and there is a wife. Which one is superior? Obviously, we know the answer to that. I'm just kidding. There is not one of them is superior, are they? They're not superior as in, you know, both a man and a woman have the same potential, be a God being. God has set it up a certain way. He says, hey, you will be the one, I say, runs the family. That's just what he set up. Doesn't mean you're better than. They're both, you know, together in what they do. And it's the same type of concept here. And this is important to come back to. And we'll come back to that in a second. I'm going to have part two. All right, let's go to another point. The I am. The phrase I am. Turn back to Exodus 3, verse 13. Exodus 3, verse 13. We again have God talking to Moses. Exodus 3, verse 13. Then Moses said to God, he says, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they say to me, what is his name? What shall I tell them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. I am the I am. That's my name, I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the I am has sent me to you. Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. This is my memorial to all generations. So the being here says, I am the I am. I am the I am is the name that was given here. Tell them that's who I am. And he says, I'm the I am. That's still the YHVH. He's one of these eternal God beings. I am the I am. Right? So turn to the New Testament and let's see why this is important. John 8, verse 54. John 8, verse 54. So the YHVH, one of these YHVH eternal beings, says his name is the I am, and it's going to always be the I am. John 8, verse 54, Jesus answered. He says, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, and of whom you say that he is your God, yet you do not know him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I should be a liar, but I know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And the Jews said to him, you're not even 50, and you've seen Abraham. Right. And Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. What did he just tell them? They knew what he's telling them. He's saying, I am the one called the I am in the Bible. That's me. I am the I am. Then they took up stones. Why they take up stones? Because obviously it'd be blasphemy to have a person claiming to be God. Right? And so they took up because, and then Jesus went out and they hid himself. So, right? He's claiming the name of God, claiming that he is God. And then people knew that scriptural reference. Who shall I tell him sent me? Well, the I am sent me. He says, I am that person. I am God that you know from the Old Testament. I am the God, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's who my name is. Right? And we see this too when Christ was going to be taken, wasn't he? Right? I'll just read this, John 8, verse 4. And they said, when they came to take him in the garden, they said, who are you? He said, Jesus of Nazareth. And then Jesus said to them, they were looking for Jesus. And he said to them, I am he. I am he. I am he. Well, that really is, it's phrased funny, not I am he, but it is, I am the I am. He said it again. Who do you seek? We're looking for Christ. Well, it's I am the I am, and they fell back at that. This is the power of God. This was the real God. The same one in the Old Testament that appeared to Moses and said that is the one that's here, right? So turn to Matthew 14, verse 25. Matthew 14, verse actually 27, right? This is when Christ was about to be, go to Matthew 14, verse 5. We'll start there. To give you the context, it says, now on the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. So this is when he comes walking on water, and the disciples saw him walking on the sea, and they said, it's a ghost, and they cried out in fear. And down in that's 25, I think. In verse 27, but immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. So we read that in English and go, hey, be of good cheer, don't be afraid, it's I. But he says, be of good cheer, it's I am. I am the I am, is what he's saying there again. I am that God. Don't be afraid. The I am you know from the Old Testament. The God, the glory, all of that is I am the I am. That's who I am. And that gave them comfort. Be of good cheer. You know, it wasn't just, hey, it's me. How you going? It's, I am the I am. That's the God that I am. And so we see this. Old Testament, New Testament, the one who came as Christ, he called himself that. He's the one who appeared. He was the I am that was in the Old Testament as well. All right, let's look at one more point here. One more point. Let's add to this. Sometimes we read in the Bible the concept of the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament. The angel of the Lord. So turn back to Exodus 3, verse 1. Exodus 3, verse 1. Who is the angel of the Lord here? Exodus 3, verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. Why is this bush not burning? And so the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, and God called to him from the midst of the bush, said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. And then he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face when he looked, you know, there. So it says up in verse 2, it's called the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire. Now, whenever you see an angel that is not God, because in this case, what did he have to do? Take off his shoes because this was a holy ground. That means that this was a God being. If you ever see an angel that's not a God being, one of the created angels, somebody tries to worship him, and in fact, Revelation, other places, they say, no, 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 do not do that, get up, don't worship, worship God. This would never be an angel. This is actually one of the God beings, and sometimes he's referred to as the angel of the Lord, and he talked from the bush. The word angel is malak in Hebrew, right? It just means messenger. What's another word like messenger? Think of this. What's another word like messenger? We read in the New Testament. The word, right? Somebody who communicates and brings the word is a messenger. And it's referenced like this sometimes. You could tell the difference because in this case, the angel is referring to God. He says that, I am the God of your father. The angel of the Lord, the messenger came and said this to Moses, but he also identifies himself as God. Take your shoes off. This is holy ground. They would never do that for a normal one. You know, and you have to read this in context because the word angel isn't always referring to God. You have to read what it is. Sometimes it could be a human. I will send my messenger, John the Baptist, to prepare a way. That's a messenger. The messenger of the covenant is referring to Christ. But it's a spokesperson. And sometimes that was a human. Sometimes it was an angel. Sometimes it was Christ. But Christ is also talked about as the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament. Right? And turn over to Acts 7:37. Acts 7:37. Acts 7, verse 37. Says, this is that Moses which said to the children of Israel, the Lord your God will raise up from you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear. This is he who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai. And with our fathers, the one who received the living oracles to give to us, whom our fathers would not obey, but rejected. In their hearts, they turned back to Egypt. The angel spoke to Moses, gave the commandments, a messenger. This is again referring to Christ. In the New Testament, they refer to him as the angel of God or the spokesperson, the Yahweh, the being that was the word, was the one who gave those commandments. And you'll see this other places. I won't read this, but Acts 3:13. They also talked about the same thing, angel of the Lord. So you see this described in different places. So think of this as the angel as being, sometimes reference refers to that Yahweh being, as a messenger, the word, the one who came and talked with. But there's no confusion. There's one kind. There's a God. It's a kind. It's a family. And there's currently two beings in that family. They're not in some competition. They glorify one another. They're not jockeying for, you know, all kinds of things. They work in harmony. And it's important to understand this because, and I won't have time to cover this in depth, but I want to just say a couple of things. Why do people keep bringing this topic? Why am I going on about this? And why am I covering these points? Because when we talk about the nature of God, we only stop here, right? The nature. Let's divide who was what and this. But whenever I hear this conversation about the nature of God talked about, it always comes down to something like there was one being who is the God, and then there's this other being. That's a lesser being or something. Or it eventually goes to a created being, or, but this is the one God. And it's misreading all of these scriptures. So when we talk about the nature of God, yes, we can go through technicalities, but let's understand a bigger point, and I'll have to come back to this. Because what is the actual nature of God? When we think about it like that, who's in charge? Who's the most? Who's this? What is that? That's a human construct that we put on God. Who is the most powerful that I should pay the most attention to? God says in Isaiah 55, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together lest they be agreed? Then we also find in other places that somebody was, the lamb was determined to die from the foundation of the world. So when we look at the nature of God, you can't have this discussion on a technicality level only, and what Hebrew word is which Hebrew word, but what was God like? God is one who is in perfect harmony and unity. They are not all about who is the most powerful. What did Christ say his mind was? Let's read this one in the end here. Philippians 2, verse 5. This is important. Philippians 2, verse 5. It says, let this mind be in you. We read this all the time, which was in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, he didn't consider it robbery. He was equal with God. These two beings are the same type. They're gods. They're Yahwehs, forever existing. But what did he do? He made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself, and he became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him. The other being has highly exalted him, given him his name, which is above every other name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, those on earth, those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is our Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, it's important to understand the nature of God is this. It's not about power. It's about divesting yourself. It's about dying for. It's about humility. It's about not glorifying the self. It's about glorifying the other being. And what you find is, we put these constructs. Why do people keep bringing this up? Why do people bring this up? I think they want to find out who's the most powerful. And this is a construct that these God beings don't have themselves. God the Father, that one, is glorifying Christ. Christ came to reveal the Father, to glorify him. These are the thoughts of these beings. They are not, Christ didn't come and go, you know, I'm going to die and then I can get this position, or he willingly gave everything up, the glory he had before. For you and I, think about that. He was equal. Says, didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God. He was there, that same glory. He gave all of that up to come down to a physical being like you and I, to die for us. That should give us way more insight into how he is. And I don't have time to flesh this completely out, but the nature of God isn't just about the technical words. It's about what they are about, and their thoughts are higher than our thoughts. The two can't walk together lest they be agreed. At some point, they figured out how they want to operate together. Who sits on the throne? Who does what? It says God the Father gave Christ the ability to judge. It says there's all of these things that they decided upon because it works. They're not competing. They're not who's greater than the other. Those are thoughts that are ours, we put on them. And so when I hear people go down this path, they are, as a human, taking a human thought and putting it onto God that doesn't exist there. So when we talk about the nature of God, we need to talk about how they think. And they aren't about just who's in control and who's not, who's power, who's lesser, who's more. They glorify each other. They pick each other up. I'm going to give you a name above all. I'm going to glorify the Father. They are about that. They, and not in a fake way, in a real way. So sometimes we need to technically go through the Bible and technically understand the words and how it's revealed to us. But we also need to understand the nature of how God is something that we can't put our own way on. We can't declare it a certain way when those beings are not like that. It's very important for us to read the Bible for what it says. So let me stop there. We'll have to come back to some of this at another time. let's see. John. Let's just finish with John 17:1-5. We'll close out with that. John 17, 1 through 5. We read this at Passover. Jesus spoke these words. He lifted up his eyes to heaven and he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, and your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you've given to him. So they've worked out here's how we operate together. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. Now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had before the world was. Please give me back the glory that was there before. I've divested myself of all of that. Now let me go back to that. We have these two beings working in perfect unity, glorifying each other, working together, not at odds, not some construct of just who's in charge. And you hear them talk like this. We apply, as humans, our own view onto God, and that is the mistake when we start going down this path to find who is what or who's the one who's in charge or the most powerful. They've worked a way out. How did they decide who had to die? Don't know, but it was determined as the earth was built that they knew man's going to sin. Somebody's going to have to die. Somehow a determination was made. It wasn't because they were lesser. I'm a lesser being, and I have to go. They decided. At the foundation, they knew what happened. So when you read about this, these are two beings that are in perfect unity, perfect harmony. Their thoughts are way higher than the way we think. They glorify each other. And this is the thing we need to start thinking about when we think about the nature of God, is how are they together? Not splitting words and who's in charge and not in charge, those type of things. So let's stop there. That's a part one. We'll come back to it another time. But I wanted to just give some of the background, some of the things of how Christ and the nature of God is discussed in the Bible, and also why it's important that we need to kind of start to get grounded on how he reveals himself to us in the Bible.